So I mentioned that I want to talk about the battle that goes on in our mind, the battlefield of our mind here this morning. I just believe that, you know, I'm not changing channels here. The truth is we're going to worship the Lord forever. And he's preparing us to live with him and worship him and love him for all eternity. Could anyone say amen to that? So how do we do that? Unfortunately, we have this battlefield right now while we're here on earth, so to speak, that short 2.5 inches battlefield of the mind. Cheryl and I read a book several years ago when we were raising our kids. It was written by Dr. James Dobson. It was called Children at Risk. I think there's a movement now called Children at Risk. That's totally separate. It has to do with human trafficking and that kind of stuff, but anyway, wrote a book, Children at Risk, and the subtitle was Winning the Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Your Children. I didn't like that. I mean, I know we as parents have a role to play, but frankly, our children have to win the battle. There's a battle, but our kids have to win the battle for their heart and for their mind. Is anyone following here? Nod your head or do something. I got to make sure you're awake here, okay? Yeah, okay, okay. Our kids, now, as parents, we can help equip them. In fact, the thing that's underemphasized, I think, and not done well, Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children with anger or rage or too high of expectations or the wrong kind of demands. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. How many of you, when God speaks to you, he loves you? You all always feel edified. So that's always the goal. But in order to have that conversation and that kind of communication with our children, there's an ongoing training your children in the instruction of the Lord. And so, you know, that's our challenge, but winning the battle is their job. They have to do that. We can't do it for them as parents. Nevertheless, I read it. Certainly we tried to engage in that constant battle. You know, things they hear from their friends, things that are, you know, are part of the thinking in our school systems. We have a lot of great teachers in our school systems. Thank God for the great teachers who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in our school systems. But there are a lot of things designed to move them away from the Bible as the Word of God and as the authority for our life. And of course, there are moral issues in the day we live and all that kind of stuff. So it is a huge battle. And one of the roles that we have as parents, of course, is try to train, try to listen, try to understand, and try to lead them in the Spirit. But how many know we have to win our own battle in our mind? It's not just our kids' battle. We have to win our own battle. How many have ever had one of those days where all of a sudden your mind just took off? It's like something happened at work, he said, she said, and you don't like that person very well anyway. I mean, you have kind of a, I don't know if it's judgmental attitude, but you just, you don't trust them. And so it takes off and your mind takes off. And before long, you have them quartered and hung, you know, it's kind of like gutted, quartered, and hung. I mean, in your mind, you're just kind of, it's all over the map. Does anyone live in the real world? So you know what I'm talking about. It could be anger, it could be lust, it could be whatever. Our mind takes off. Now, wrong thoughts aren't sin, I'm sorry. You know, we all have wrong thoughts. I mean, I think some things I wouldn't do if I wasn't a Christian, okay? So we all have wrong thoughts. But dwelling on our thoughts, you know, you've heard me say this before, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair, okay? For me, that's easy, but anyway, come on, okay? Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. The Apostle Peter is talking about some of the persecution against the church at that time in the world. But there's spiritual attack, whether it's physical persecution or whether it's just you trying to make it through the workday. See, Satan loves to attack believers. His desire is to rule over us, to dominate our will, control our will, okay? And the way he works, of course, is by attacking our mind. That's why it's so important for us to think about what we're thinking, to be aware of our thoughts, to sometimes ask questions. What's the root of that? I mean, why am I thinking that way? Why did my mind just take, am I harboring something? Thinking about the root cause behind. What's the motive? Okay? I hope you're not just empty-headed. And what I mean by that is I hope you just, you know, kind of que sera, sera, you know, because the enemy will be happy to poison your mind with thoughts that will destroy relationships, okay? He'll take a partial truth and he'll exaggerate it into this major battle. And all of a sudden, you build a wall of resistance against someone in a relationship. So he poisons our mind so that he can poison relationships. That's why we have to be sober-minded. He'll poison us, our witness in the workplace, okay? He'll get us to chase something down that's not totally real, wasn't really what was happening. We get engaged in the argument, and he totally destroys our witness in the workplace. It's amazing how he uses thoughts in our mind. He robs our ministry in the body of Christ, okay? So say you grew up and, you know, you weren't part of the in crowd. Maybe you felt a little left out. You're kind of isolated yourself as a result of that. Maybe you struggled with, I don't know, low self-esteem comes from not being in the in crowd. I think low self-esteem comes when we sometimes just can't overcome certain things in our life, can't take responsibility. Self-esteem grows through responsibility and just small victories in our life. So I don't know what happened in your life, but say if you had a little bit of a struggle, just self-image-wise, growing up in high school, and you decide to go to church. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll go to church with you. And you walk in here to church, and as soon as you walk in, I don't fit here. These people could never love me, accept me. From the moment you walk in, you're defeated in God's purpose for your life. Because you decide, as a result of thoughts that are triggered from, I don't know what, how many years ago, you decide, I don't have a place here. I couldn't really make a difference here. God doesn't have a purpose for me here. It's amazing how he robs people's potential simply through our thought life, battling against the purpose that God has for your life. You know, we started out the service, oh, victory in Jesus. And some of us we're not who we used to be. I mean, God has accomplished amazing things. He's given us victory over things in our life we never thought were possible. And as a result, it's helped other people. And God has the same plan for all of our lives. But just our thought life sometimes defeats us before we ever get started. The enemy is very subtle, by the way. In fact, he's so familiar, we don't even recognize it's him because we think it's our thoughts. We've got so used to those thoughts and those thought patterns and those feelings that result in those thoughts and those thought patterns that we think they're us. And we don't realize they're from the enemy to destroy the potential and the purpose and the plan that God has for our life. Now, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Interesting verse. As a man thinks in his heart. So what are you thinking? I was asked to help with a couple. This was probably 8 or 10 years ago. As a family in our church called. They had some friends. They didn't go to our church. I don't know whether they really had faith. Deep faith anyway. They had kind of a faith. But they were having trouble. Okay. Husband and wife, trouble communicating. The husband, he wouldn't have said it, but he was an alcoholic, okay? The wife made the ultimatum. Stop drinking or it's over, I'm out of here, okay? So now here's what was amazing to me. This man loved his wife so much that he quit, cold turkey, didn't go to treatment, didn't. And it was tough. He loved his wife, he loved his family so much, he quit cold turkey. Trust me, that's tough. That is tough. The problem, the relationship didn't change, okay? It got worse. Because the reason you drink is to cover up things emotionally and mentally in your soul that you're struggling with. It becomes kind of your, you know, your escape from reality a lot of times. And so you can kind of, you know, veg, you can kind of check out. You know, when a person falls into addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it is, when you fall into addiction, you stop growing emotionally at that level of your soul because you're not engaging in the real world. You're escaping into the world of drugs, alcohol, you know, whatever it is in your life. And so as a result, you really, really struggle. So all of a sudden, he's not drinking, but he's still struggling. And as a result of that, their relationship didn't change. It got worse because now he's angry all the time. He's covering whatever he used to escape. He's raging. He's angry. He's blowing up. And of course, she was so disappointed in their marriage because she was lonely because he was always drinking. And now she's disappointed because she's lonely because she doesn't like the guy. I mean, he's angry all the time. And you know, what happens when there's conflict or anger? Okay, when there's healthy relationship and good communication in a marriage, you know, when you make a mistake and you apologize, you ask forgiveness, when there's a genuine sense of love and respect in a relationship, you have two people who are becoming unified in their soul and in their spirit. The two become one flesh, and it's literally, it's in their spirit, it's in their soul, it's in their body. Okay, but when there's a closing of your spirit because you're wounded because of words that are said, actions that are taken, things that are done, you can't get there to the point where at some point you decide to flee. You go the other direction. You shut it off. You say, I can't do it anymore. And of course, we all know of situations like that. Well, I don't know where their life ended up actually. I tried to help, but they had a long road ahead of them. He had a long road ahead. He needed probably more time than I could certainly help him with, diving into why do you feel what you feel? What's the core? What's the root? Why are these thoughts then dominating your mind, dominating your soul, leading to you this behavior? You see, Satan's goal is to control your will. He wants to rule over your life. Control your will, diminish you. That's his goal. And he does it, of course, through our mind. And how many know he's a liar? He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He uses partial truths. He twists them to help us with wrong perspectives. He drives us away from God because we can't trust God because we're such a failure. He drives us away from people we love. Because they could never love me, so we close up, we isolate, we pull away. Sometimes hardship or suffering, things that happened, abuse, whatever. Peer pressure, just growing up through high school. You know, different emotions sometimes become rooted. They give a bed, so to speak, a place for the enemy to get a foothold. Because we don't deal with them with Jesus. Jesus came to set the captives free. He didn't come to make a nice church where everybody looks good and we receive communion once a month. He came casting out demons in church. He came healing lepers. He came doing something so dramatic that everyone just kind of went, whoa. And frankly, I think if he came to church today, it'd be scary. A little bit. I mean, I don't think, but I think it would be a little bit different because I do think God wants to do something deep within our soul. and sometimes we're just not quite ready for it. And you know, one of the reasons why I didn't plan the songs this morning. I'm not that smart. I didn't know quite where the worship would go, but when I caught the songs, I thought, and of course the Holy Spirit had been preparing me for this morning, I thought, he's here. He's wanting to do some things deep in our hearts. He wants to bring healing and freedom. Freedom in ways that maybe we haven't experienced that before. And I can't do that. But he can. Now, okay. Let's talk a little bit about the fact that, we're a tri-person. We have three parts. I think we all know that, don't we? Spirit, soul, and body. I look back at my notes. I haven't talked about this for 6 years, but that's a long time. But basically, we are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. I hope we all know that. We have a spirit. That's our inner person. That's the most intimate part of who we are. That's where we receive revelation from God. When God speaks to us, it's in our spirit. Many times we don't understand it immediately with our mind, but when God speaks to us, he speaks deep within our soul. We don't feel anything initially sometimes, but we have a picture, like Janelle often has a picture, or maybe a scripture, or just something in my spirit. Have you ever had, some people call it intuition. Have you ever had a, God saying something to me? About 3 weeks ago, I felt like God was saying, you need to talk about the battle in your mind. And here I am. I felt it in my spirit. And but we have an inner person, our spirit. We have soul, of course, mind, will, and emotions. It's where we make our choices. It's where we have our feelings. It's what we choose to believe things. Our spirit hears things. We choose to believe it. We take action in response to it. So we have a spirit. We have a soul. Soul is where we develop our moral character. Don't you like to be around people who have a strong moral character? You just feel safe with them. Something about them. Now they have fought a lot of mental battles to get there. They've received some things in their spirit from God that they won't let go of. And as a result of that, they have a strong moral character. We develop our moral character within our soul, our personality, you know, flows out of our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. And of course, then we have body. Not much to look at, but here we are. And when you see people walk into church or you see friends, okay, you see the outer shell, but you don't see the real person till you look in their eyes and till you start get to know them, start spending time with them. So, you know, we're really a three-part person. Now, the Bible doesn't always talk about us that way. It talks about the heart in the Old Testament a lot, which I think really includes the spirit and the soul together, but in the New Testament it does. Now, the good news is if you've come to Jesus Christ, your spirit's in great shape. How many know that's true? Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit came in, and he cleansed the temple, okay? Now, I've prayed with people to receive Christ that had demonic strongholds in their spirit. See, we have a spirit. God created us with a spirit. So, you know, whether you're saved or not, you have a spirit. And there are people who in their spirit, as they perceive life and the world, things going on, they make good choices and they're good people. How many have ever been around good people who aren't Christians? Yeah. And then there's people who aren't Christians that you know, struggle with a variety of things, but we all have a spirit. It's interesting, it says in Ephesians that our spirit literally is dominated by the devil. It talks about before we come to Christ. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Okay, before we come to Christ. I mean, even good people, they've got their dark side, okay? And But it says the principality, the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. There's an enemy spirit that is nudging and leading your spirit away from God, even if, you know, it's just, well, I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good. That's a lying spirit. Because the Bible says there's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual side of your life. But the Bible says when you got saved, you came alive to Christ. It's in Christ that we're alive. Our spirit came alive to Christ and alive to God for the first time. How many of you, when you got saved, all of a sudden God's word came alive and God became alive? I mean, you saw him in everything. I mean, you're out in the woods and you're going, wow, God, you are awesome. It just, you came alive to God. You were raised with Christ and all of a sudden you're alive. Someday, by the way, that'll influence your body and you're going to have a resurrected body. Right now, it's just alive in your spirit and hopefully becoming alive in your soul. And that's kind of the point of the sermon here. So many people have an opportunity to do something great in God, but they can't get their soul dealt with. Did you know when your spirit comes alive and you start growing in your spirit, your spirit works through you into your mind, will, and emotions, and it comes out. The Bible talks about being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And sometimes when people are with you, it's like they're with Jesus. They feel his love. They feel his kindness. Sometimes a gift of the Spirit flows through your life and touches you. And it's working its way out through you to make a difference in the world. How many want to be Jesus' hands and feet, extended to the world, going where he goes, aware of what he's doing? You see, he's working his way out as we learn how to be led by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and allowing our will to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. How many want your will to be dominated? Okay, he's not going to control your spirit and your will. You're always going to have a choice, but we get to practice making the choice of yielding to the Holy Spirit and moving with the Spirit and being dominated by the Spirit. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart." There's a difference between your soul and your spirit. You need to know that your soul doesn't tell you the way God thinks. Your soul doesn't tell you the way God feels. Your soul doesn't tell you what God wants. Your spirit does. And because of that, sometimes you get up in the morning and you're thinking, God, where are you? You know, because your soul is not telling you he's there. Does that make sense? How many believe he's there? You know, David told his soul, he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Because sometimes our soul is lying to us. And that's why we have to retrain our soul, because our soul doesn't tell us the truth. Now, this is really important because we are a feeling-oriented people in our culture. If it feel good, do it, right? It's got to be God. This is what I'm feeling. I'm just feeling. Pastor, I'm feeling. Hallelujah. I'm feeling. Well, that's great. A lot of times, I don't feel God's will, but I know God's will. I've spent time in the book. God's word is living and active. It's not just ink on paper. That's why I love it so much. That's why I won't go a day without being in it. It's living and active. It speaks to my spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit and gives me direction over my soul so that I can train my soul to do the will of God. Doesn't mean I always feel like I want to, but how many know that following Jesus is a choice? It's about obedience to what we know is true, and it's so important. I had someone a week ago ask me, "You excited about going to Guatemala this year?" I'll be honest with you, I wasn't. I thought to myself, not really. I didn't say that because I'm a Christian. But anyway, I didn't say it, but you know, I thought, no, wait a minute. Am I excited to go to Guatemala? Well, let's see. It takes 24 hours to get there. So I'm going to get on a plane at midnight, and I'm going to fly to Mexico. I'm going to get out and stand in a line for about an hour going through the Mexican airport customs. Then I'm going to get in another plane, and I'm going to fly and then get out and stand in customs in Guatemala. And then I'm going to get on a bus, and I'm going to ride for 4 hours. So it's about not quite 24 hours, but at least 20 hours to get there. And so, you know, I'm going to be up for about 36 hours before I finally get to sleep. I'm going to be exhausted. And then I'm going to work all week. And then I'm going to spend 24 hours getting back home. And I'm not trying to depress you. Now, am I excited about going in the sense of my spirit? Absolutely. I'm so excited to share the love of God with those people. I'm so excited that our church has given money so that we can model the love of God to this village in Guatemala, La Escarana. I'm so glad that we can go there and share our faith in Jesus. I'm so glad that new generations of people are going to have a chance to have clean water and an education, because I believe God's going to raise up pastors out of that village, and God's going to raise up missionaries out of that village, and God is going to do things in the lives of those young people because they have an opportunity for education they've never had before. Now, am I excited about that? Absolutely. But that's my spirit. It's not my body, and it's not my soul. Now, why is that important? Because commitment comes from what you believe. Commitment is formed in your spirit because you hear God and commit yourself to things. I'm committed to my marriage because, well, if you're married to Cheryl, you'd know. I'm stupid if I'm not, but I'm committed because God commands me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. So I'm committed to the things of God because of the Word of God and my spirit. That doesn't mean I always feel it. And that is so important in our culture because we're so feeling oriented. And you need to know your soul is not telling you what God thinks. Your soul is not telling you how God feels. Your soul is not telling you what God wants. It's telling you what you want, how you feel, and what you think. Well, Pastor, I don't think I have a future. I mean, I just don't feel, based on all this stuff going on in my life, I have a future. Well, you do. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a future and a hope. How many are thankful for that? That's God's word and that's God's promise. Because of that, regardless of the circumstances, I know that I have a future. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, the Apostle Paul says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's interesting, the word for minds there, it's the word, Greek word noema. And it refers to those thoughts that just go through your mind. You don't even know sometimes where they come from. Let me give you an example. You're driving down South 6th Street, okay? It's 85 degrees, it's summertime, windows down. The smell of fresh air. Don't you love it already? Especially after rain and snow and stuff like that. All of a sudden, this thought comes in your mind, vanilla ice cream cone from Dairy Queen. Now, where did that come from? You know, just poof. And as soon as it comes in your mind, you start having hunger pains, you know. Saliva comes to your mouth. And you're thinking, you know, chocolate dipped or, you know, cherry dipped. And next thing you know, you're pulling into the parking lot. That's a noema, by the way. It's not good or bad. Noemas are simply just passing thoughts. The problem, because they're not good or bad, they can be either good or bad. I mean, those passing thoughts, all of a sudden your mind takes you to a course of action that you know, Lord, how did I get here? There's a couple of verses in the Bible, I'm just going to share them, I didn't write them down. The Bible talks about guarding your mind. And, you know, frankly, we can't guard every thought. There are a lot of thoughts that come, but we can take them captive, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there's a verse, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This would be in the King James probably. But it says, gird up the loins of your mind. I like that one. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, in the Old Testament, it would talk about this guy, and then it would talk about his grandson being in his loins. In other words, you know, it's a little too graphic for church, but, you know, the idea that he had a son and then a grandson, but that his grandson was in his loins, okay? So gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? It means that your mind is giving birth to things. Your mind is giving birth to attitudes, actions, emotions, behaviors. Your mind is giving birth to your future. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and your mind is giving birth to who you will become. And that's why it's so important for us to understand the battle that's in our minds. That's why it's so important for us to recognize the value of this word, constantly putting the word into our mind, put it into our spirit, and then take action through our mind and our will and emotions so that it becomes rooted into our soul and into our character and into our behavior. The average American spends 1/3 of their time. This is amazing. The average American spends 1/3 of their time thinking about what they don't have, thinking about what they wish they had, thinking about, I don't have enough money. I need a different job. I need a different home. I need a different car. If you're single, I need to be married. You want problems. If you're married, you're thinking, I need to be single. But anyway. Okay, so 1/3 of our time, are you kidding me? 1/3 of our time thinking about discontentment, thinking about dissatisfaction, thinking about what if, 1/3 of our time, that's amazing to me. The problem with thought patterns is they become habits. And we get rooted in patterns. It's interesting, Amy, this morning, Amy comes early to pray along with a few other people. This morning it was just you, Amy. Thanks for praying. And she said, told me a story of someone who had a picture. Help me out a little bit. Okay, it's kind of like 5 feet of snow and there was a pathway through there. Now, the girl she talked about, before she became a Christian, she had a pattern in her mind of suicide. I want to take my life. I want to take my life. I want to take my life. Where do you think that came from? You know, if Satan came to rob, kill, and destroy, you know, but it was a pattern. Then she got saved, but she said, even after I'm saved, I still have this pattern. Now, there are spirits, demonic spirits, that attach themselves to thoughts. Not all our thoughts are ours. We're going to read this verse in just a second. Not all our thoughts are ours. There are strongholds in our mind that rule. There are arguments, Bible, Greek word, logisimai. There are arguments against God. The verse we'll read, I should just read it. I'm in it right now, so sorry. It talks about pretensions. It talks about haughty things lifted up against the knowledge of God. And Satan's strategy throughout your lifetime is to build arguments against God, against faith, against believing, against purity of heart, purity of soul, purity of mind. The enemy, his strategy is constant so that he can defeat you and the purpose God has for your life and defeat the plan that God has for your life. And we get in these patterns. This girl was, she saw this pattern and she said it was like walking through snow and how you just establish a pattern. And, you know, I was praying for this service and I had the picture, I've had it before, so it's not new, but the picture of a needle on a phonograph. It gets stuck in a spot. You know, sometimes you got to pick it up and move it. And my prayer was, Lord, I pray that you would pick up the needle today. By your spirit, Lord, that you'd deliver a thought pattern. Deliver us from a thought pattern. You know, sometimes we get trapped and we can't pick ourselves up. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, amen? That's why we need some good brothers and sisters sometimes to encourage us and support us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 6, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Paul is talking about the spiritual battle of preaching the gospel in these verses, that it's a spiritual battle. The arguments that people have against God, that's not their own reasoning. That's not their own argument. It's a lying spirit. So I'm walking into my dorm room after I'd had an anthropology class or something about evolution, and you know that the professor did a great job of just, you know, reasoning and so forth. And I didn't know Jesus at that time, and I'm walking into my dorm room, and the thought came into, just out of the blue, came into my mind, that Jesus is just a good man, just a good moral teacher. When that thought entered my mind, I got so proud. I was so smart. It's like I was the only one that ever thought that, you know. Now, is that a common thought pattern? Of course it is. Where'd it come from? The devil. People that parrot that all the time, they're just parroting with a demon. Demonic stronghold says. The Apostle Paul, he says when he preaches, he said, the gospel has divine power to tear down strongholds. Holy Spirit has divine power. Prayer has divine power to tear down strongholds. And so he says, we demolish arguments, those logissimi, those reasonable arguments against God, and every pretension, that's a proud, lofty thought, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now that's a great word. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The word captive is like taking to sword point. So you're a soldier and you've got your sword and you're taking someone captive. Now it's interesting in Ephesians 6, it says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So how do we take our thoughts captive? Sword of the Spirit. What does the Word of God say about that? We take them sword point. We tell them, you're not ruling here anymore. That's not who I am anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things are new. It's not who I am. We take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Well, why don't we stand together?